Have you got that open there? Did you look at what you just sang? We're going to be over in Job in just a minute. But will you look at that third verse? It couldn't be more appropriate for the age in which we live. We feel the power of the devil against us. And it says in verse 3, "And though this world with devils filled," and devils are the Bible word for what people call today demons. Those are fallen angels, angels that fell with Satan. Some have been they've been chained in darkness awaiting judgment. Others are free to do the devil's work. "And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us." Wow. "The prince of darkness, grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for to his doom is sure. One little word shall fail him." Boy, those are good words, aren't they? Martin Luther, years and years ago, right? So anyway, Job chapter 1 in your Bible. And tonight here, we're going to read just a few verses here in the book of Job. And as you're turning there, let me mention something here that happened this week. I mentioned it to our group that was here, Brother Cliff, still under the weather, and he wasn't able to teach this morning, so his class came in with their auditorium group in here, and we had a good time together looking at the issues of forgiveness. But I was telling them about something that happened this week and has to do with this message tonight. I had been working there in the book of Job and getting ready to preach tonight. And, you know, a lot of times when I have finished, I will just go into the file and see, all right, when have I preached on this last? And what was the title of the message? And hey, are there any illustrations in there that might have been good, some references, something I may have missed in getting ready for this coming, a service? And there was the funeral sermon in that file for Wheatley Alford. Wheatley was a young fella. He came, moved in with Miss Dixon out here. She, for several years, raised her grandkids, and her daughter moved in with her, Cheryl. And Wheatley was killed. He graduated from high school there and went to work for his dad and his granddad in their heating and air business. And he was headed home. Family lived out in Ridgeland. His grandparents, he was living with them. And he was on Snake Road, and he just too fast lost control and went off the road and was killed. Happened around Thanksgiving. We were having a great time here at our Thanksgiving banquet. It was just a wonderful spirit, like it always is. And then the word came that Wheatley had been killed, and it just took the wind out of everybody's sails. It was terrible. And, you know, Wheatley had a half-brother, a half-sister also, but the half-brother, about 5 years ago, I got a call from this young man's uncle, who is a pastor, an independent Baptist pastor up in the Charlotte area. And he was just particularly burdened, Wheatley's half-brother. Of course, Wheatley's gone now. He's in eternity. But Wheatley's half-brother was going through some problems. And in the course of conversation that this fellow had there, the pastor up in Charlotte with his sister, he realized that she might be open to the gospel. And she went to church, but apparently was not saved. And so I think Denise or I, one, called out there. We set up a time to go out and talk with them. And the day that we were supposed to do it, there was a call from her. Her husband wasn't for it. She didn't want to cause any problems in her marriage. And she said, "Look, we'd just rather you not come." And the young man there, Wheatley's half-brother, said, "Listen, I have a preacher over at the church we go to, and if I want to talk with somebody, I'll go talk with him, but thank you." And I tried as much as I could, you doing a conversation like that, to try to get the gospel in, but it was gone. 5 years passed, and I opened up that sermon there. Of course, Wheatley passed away many years ago, and I just was burdened for this young man, him, and for his mother. And I just stopped and prayed. All those thoughts came back. That funeral, how difficult that was. It was here in this auditorium, and how painful and difficult it was. And no idea that on Thursday night, I know Pastor Washburn and I were teamed up together. We knocked on several doors, and everybody was either got the kids in the tub or, you know, just got home or, listen, this isn't a good time, but come back another time. And knocked on this door, and this young man came to the door. I didn't recognize him. I remember Logan as a little fella. I don't remember as a grown man. He's a grown man now. But praise the Lord, Logan got to hear the gospel there. And, you know, we missed that time 5 years ago, but I believe the Lord. I wonder if his uncle was praying. I don't know. I know I had prayer there as I was looking at that file folder for them. It's always burdened me that we never were able to, you know, to sit down and present the gospel. Logan did not get saved. He has a big chip on his shoulder about a lot of things. And I wish that were the story, you know, that he had trusted Christ. He may yet. And I know that as we left, I encouraged him, and I think Pastor Wadsworth did as well, that, you know, there are good friends that live very near him. He's within maybe a mile of this building he's living. And that folks are here. I mean, 7 days a week, folks are here willing to talk and to share the gospel and be saved. But I was amazed. Praise the Lord. Maybe there's something even greater that the Lord wants to do in this message tonight. I appreciate you looking here at Job chapter 1. The title of the message is The Right Response. The Right Response. And in Job chapter 1, let me start reading. The Bible here tells us a little bit about this man. I believe you're probably familiar. Never hurts to review. It says in verse 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. That means he would not let evil exist in his life. He didn't have anything to do with it. Didn't mean he wasn't a perfect man in the sense of being sinlessly perfect, but it does mean he sought to be everything that God wanted him to be. He was blessed, it says in verse 2, with a big family. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, 10 children. I'm sure he was very happy. And verse 3, he had tremendous wealth. He had 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen. He must have been one of the wealthiest men of that day. That's amazing. And the Bible says in verse 4, and his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And in verse 5, the Bible says that Job was concerned that they might in some way have foolishly said something that they shouldn't have concerning the Lord. It might have been, it says in the last part of verse 5, and cursed God in their hearts, and thus did Job continually. So he offered burnt offerings on their behalf before the Lord to please God. And then down in verse 6, Job's life changed following an occasion that took place in heaven where the devil, who is the accuser, the master accuser of all of mankind before God, he came and accused Job of some things. In verse 6, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? And then Satan, verse 7, answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And in verse 9, the devil begins to accuse Job. He says, basically, does Job fear you or not? There is a reason that he loves you. You have to buy the love of anybody that respects and fears you and loves you. And if you took a few of those camels and a few of those oxen, and you touched some of his children and took them away, guess what? He'd curse you like anybody else does on this planet because you're not worthy of anybody's love. Well, in verse 10, he accused the Lord of putting a hedge around him. Hast thou not made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. And he says in verse 11, just put forth your hand and touch that, and he'll curse you. Well, the Lord said, go. And so in verse 12, he gave permission for Satan to go after Job. And everything seems to fall apart, doesn't it? He loses all of his livelihood in these verses. his children die in a terrible storm that takes place, and the corners of the house collapse, and they lose their lives. And down in verse 18 it says, while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And in verse 20, one of the most critical moments in the history of Job's life, he had a right response. And let me just read it. It says down in verse 20, then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshiped. Wow. And then in verse 21, he said these things and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in verse 22, God underlines this issue. He had a right response. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Let me take you through about four or five simple points here in Job chapter 1 and part of chapter 2 here. Number one, I want you to note here tonight that choices matter with God. We have all kinds of choices in this life, and one of the things that we like to feel is that our choices do not matter. But God holds people to their choices. And tonight it's extremely important that I respond in a right way and honor the Lord. Now, in the scriptures, there's a man by the name of Saul. And the Lord told him expressly that he was to destroy all of the Amalekites, all of their property, all of their animals. God had been giving them over 400 years of marvelous grace and mercy, but it was only getting worse and worse and worse, and God said, it's time. And so he sent Saul to do it. And when Samuel came to check up on what Saul was doing, he found that Agag, the great king of the Amalekites, was alive. Why, Saul had saved him to be a trophy. In those days, you would sometimes take off the big toes, and the thumbs of your enemy, chain them to your throne, and they would be like a trophy of a great battle. It was pretty impressive when your enemies came in to negotiate in your throne room, and they saw all of the kings that were chained to your throne, and they said, maybe I ought to listen to what this guy, maybe he has a good proposal, maybe we can get together here. And so he saved Agag, and the men took the best of the sheep and the oxen, and they had a big feast. That would have been normal, only God said, don't do that, destroy everything. And Samuel said, what is the noise of the bleating of these sheep? And then Samuel told him, the Lord is done with you being the king of Israel. What? No do-over? Listen, Lord, that was just one little choice. And I did most of what you said. Most of the Amalekites lost their lives, and I just saved the very best. And pretty much, that was just so we could have some great sacrifices to you. And the Lord holds us to our choices. I'm always amazed in the Bible where Moses and his faithful service to the Lord for 40 years, and he got in the midst of the people. He's supposed to speak to the rock, and instead, a second time, he struck the rock, and the Lord brought his ministry to a close. He held Moses to his choices. I'm glad you're here tonight. I don't want to discourage you in any way. But if you've been saved a while, the longer you've been saved and the more you've grown in the Lord Jesus Christ, the more God holds you and expects of you in your choices. It seems like the less we expect of ourselves. We excuse all kinds of things. But the Lord holds us to our choices. Perhaps the one, and I'm not going to get you to go over there, but it's in 1 Kings 21 and verse 27. It always shocks me in the Bible. Ahab never got saved, but God showed incredible mercy to him. The Lord is about to destroy him, and Ahab repents. Now, I'm not talking about get on your knees and get saved, but I am talking about the fact that his heart was torn and he knew he had done wrong. And you know what? The Lord held off judgment in 1 Kings 21, verse 27, with Ahab. In fact, I'm always a little upset with the Lord when I read it. I think, he's done enough bad. Lord, why are you being gracious to him? Why are you being merciful to him? Lord, you should have taken him out. But you know, the Lord holds us to our choices. They mean a lot. I notice here in Job chapter 1 that there is a conflict. We read about it there in that hymn number 81 by Martin Luther there. And we sang about it tonight, this wonderful conflict that we have. I say wonderful. It's this terrible conflict with the devil. He is the accuser of the brethren. He hates the love of God to be expressed in people's hearts. He hates for people to love the Lord, and he hates for God's love to be seen and understood by others. But I believe you ought to know tonight that there are some very vulnerable areas in your life. There are three of them. And, I can only mention them. I can ask you to let them burn in your soul and recognize them when Satan attacks them. But he's going to attack these areas because it works. And here's the first one. In Job 1 and verse 21, the first area that the devil attacked was the material things that Job had. He had the loss of all of his servants. He had the loss of his camels and his oxen and all of the sheep and animals that he had. And I find in Job 1 in verse 21, when Satan touched his possessions, in verse 21, the response of Job was this, and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." He's just held the funeral for 10 children. You know, he has had every material thing of value that he owns in a moment taken from him. It must have been devastating. And he said, "The Lord hath taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord." David had that experience. I believe that we think of ourselves as extremely spiritual. We are extremely godly. We don't care about material things. David had a crowd of people with him, mighty men. And they had been drawn to David. They were all opposed to Saul. And they believed that God had anointed David to be the next king, and they would support him. And their home base is a place called Ziklag. And while they're away in battle, their enemies fall upon Ziklag, and every possession that they have is stolen. Their wives and children are taken away. And those spiritual, godly men who would make up the core of the mighty men, they had to be restrained from trying to stone David. And so tonight, it might be good that you look and realize one of the ways that Satan is going to come at me is he's going to touch the material things, the possessions that I have, and he's very good at it. The second thing is our children. Well, I tell you what, in Job chapter 1 and verse 20, let me read. It all goes together here in verse 18. Job 1:18, it says, "While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came," this is verse 19 of chapter 1 of Job, "a wind, great wind from the wilderness, and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am alone to tell thee." And look at verse 20. What is the response of Job? It says, "Then Job arose, rent his mantle, shaved his head, fell to the ground, upon the ground, and worshiped." Boy, tonight, when the Lord touches your possessions, you may have that all in perspective, and you may say, "Listen, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. God gave me these. I'm just a steward of my home. I'm just a steward of my car. I'm just a steward of my iPad. And when the Lord is ready to take that back, it's His, and I'm glad to give it to Him." There are many things I have that I'm glad to give to Him tonight. They're just a work, and I'm glad. But you know what? The Lord, when He reaches out and allows the devil, withholds His hand of protection, and the devil goes for our posterity, goes for our children, goes for our grandchildren. Oh, that's another. Can I warn you? You know, he doesn't play fair. And tonight he goes for the things that matter to people. It's not about posturing, but it is about a right response. And down in verse 20, the Bible says that he worshiped. Praise the Lord, he worshiped. And then in chapter 2 and verse 10, there's one other thing. It seems to build. One is your possessions and our material things. They matter a lot to us. We like the things that we own and possess. And even though we're stewards of what God has given, we tend to think of it as ours permanently. But it's not. We ought to be able to hold them loosely. And then hopefully when that happens, verse 21 will be true. We'll be able to say, as Job did, "Naked came out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord had taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." We'll be able to hold those things loosely. And when the Lord reaches down and touches our children or our grandchildren, when he touches a family member and takes them from us, or causes them some kind of suffering, or the Lord allows the devil to touch them to do those things. In Job 1, verse 20, hopefully we'll be able to worship. But I wish that was the end of it. In Job chapter 2 and verse 10, there is nothing like when the devil is allowed to touch a Christian's body to bring disease or to allow harm to that person. And in Job chapter 2 and verse 10, Job ended up outside the city. He's lost all of his possessions. He's lost his children, and now he's afflicted in the second battle with the devil in his body. And all he can do is just scrape the sores. I mean, he's got sores from head to toe. But in chapter 2 and verse 10, you know, when his wife looked at him in verse 9 and said, "Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil?" And did you notice those words? Hey, let's read them out loud together. The last phrase, the last sentence in chapter 2 and verse 10. Let's do it together. Ready? "And all this did not Job sin with his lips." Let's do it one more time. "And all this did not Job sin with his lips." Praise the Lord. He touched the possessions, the devil did. He touched Job's posterity, and the Lord allowed it. And he touched his physical body. And when you're in pain, it's not good. And, you know, it's hard to think right. It's hard to be spiritual. It's hard to be godly. And the devil knows it. And so he shoots for those things. You know, throughout the book of Job, and the boys and girls were singing it tonight. They talked about El Shaddai, which is a name for God in the Bible. And in one form or another, that name for God appears 30 times in the book of Job. And the picture is a strange picture, except it's something that everyone can relate to and understand. It is the picture of a nursing mother. We have enjoyed Nolan growing up just a little bit, because when he was a little fella, he was definitely a mama's boy. And, you know, he wouldn't let you hold him. If mama was in the room, he wouldn't want you to hold him, because he liked to just lay there and look at her, and he liked to stroke her hair. And you know what? Everything he needed in life was there with his mama. She was nursing him, and, you know, she was so sweet and tender and wonderful and lots of love. What does a pop-pop have? You know, that you would want. What does Grammy have? But you know what? He's grown up just a little bit, and he doesn't hang around his mom near as much. And you know what? He got weaned, and so he didn't need that anymore. And found out what real food was about. So boy, I mean, he's much more loving. But the picture of El Shaddai, and don't miss it, you can research it yourself, is a picture of a nursing mother. And that mother being able to provide for her child in those early days of its life absolutely everything it needs to grow and mature and to have all of its nourishment met. And one of the things that God did, and I'm so thankful Job got it, he had the right response. And that is that it's in the Lord. Everything that I need is in the Lord. Please think about this for just a minute and clear the cobwebs from your brain and from your mind tonight. You know, the Lord wants you to be brought to a point that you understand that all of the needs in life are going to be met in Him. You know, throughout life, we're sure that there are needs that we have that are going to be met someplace else. You don't get too far in life and there's something that you want. Maybe you want for Christmas or you want for your birthday, a little child. And Grammy is always good to find out our grandkids exactly what they want and make sure that they get what they want. I get to help take credit. It's great. But we're sure there's something we want. Someone gets up a little older and they want a mate. They're sure that if I had a husband or if I had a wife, that would make me happy. It isn't long. A couple gets married and they look around, they start noticing other couples have little ones, and they think, you know what? What I'd like is to have a baby. If we just had one little baby, that would be wonderful. And then they have one little baby. They're sure that maybe another child, that we don't want them to be an only child, another child would be great. And then we're just always sure in life that there's something, you know, I need a house, I need a bigger house, I need a car, I need a bigger car. But you know what? Ultimately, God is bringing us to the response from our heart that all of the things we need are in Him. And that He has the ability to supply all of our needs. Now, how did Job have these right responses? Well, you look back in Job chapter 1 and verse 1 and notice the character of this man. One of the things that God is doing is He is constantly fine-tuning our character. And in Job chapter 1 and verse number 1, it says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil." And so there are three things that God says about His character. Those are things that we're going to need so that we have the right responses when the Lord, for whatever moment that Satan is accusing you before God and saying, "God, the only reason they love you is because they have money in the bank. Take that away, they won't love you. The only reason they love you is because they live in a wonderfully prosperous, free country." I don't know what God may do, but look at those three things. One of the things the Lord said about this man was he was perfect and upright. That meant this, that he was complete and mature, that he was everything at that stage of life that God planned and meant for him to be. And tonight, I don't believe we are ever in our hearts satisfied with where we are. We want to grow. We want to do a better job in our prayer life. We want to get deeper into the Word. We want to grow. That's good. But you know what? In every human being, there's a plan that God has for that human being. Them coming to salvation in Jesus Christ. He's not willing that any should perish. And that once someone has come to Christ and been saved, the Lord has a wonderful purpose and plan to help them to make progress and mature and grow so they can on earth be useful to Him and prepare themselves for eternity where they're going to be useful forever and ever. But the Lord had Job, and Job was perfect and mature. And tonight we need to grow up in the Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing the Bible says about him was that he feared God. There was a reverence, a respect, and a responsiveness of his heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. And to the Lord. He had a heart of reverence for the Lord. And the third thing that it says about Job is that he eschewed evil. That means he resisted sin. He didn't want sin to touch his life. He wasn't content to lie. He wasn't content to cheat. He wasn't content to steal. And he really didn't want his family to be doing that. And so he had a character that God had built. Can I point out some things that might be an encouragement tonight? Would you go over to Job chapter 6 and verses 2 and 3? And I'd love to just go down a list quickly here of some areas of Job's life where his heart was filled with a terrible complaint. So far tonight, we've looked at the issue of the choices that Job made. And he is a great example of a person making the right choices. They matter with God tonight. It mattered that Moses struck that rock when God said, "Don't do that. Speak to the rock. It's a picture of my son, Jesus Christ." And it mattered that Saul rebelled and kept Agag and the best of the oxen and the sheep, even though it appeared that his excuses sounded pretty good to any other human being. But God said that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. He wanted him to obey. And then even Ahab, praise the Lord, the simple choice that he made to humble himself before God, and God honored Ahab, even though Ahab never got saved. So choices matter. There's the conflict with the devil. And we saw the areas, our possessions, our posterity, our physical body. And when you feel pain, or when it seems as though that the old devil has touched your possessions or your posterity, your family, then, my friend, don't let the devil defeat you. Have the right attitude, just as Job did. And then we saw his character. But if we could take a moment and look at some of his complaints in Job chapter 6 and verses 2 and 3. Sometimes we get Job as the perfect saint, but these are things that he felt in his heart toward the Lord. And in Job chapter 6, verses 2 and 3, it says, "Oh, that my grief were thoroughly weighed and my calamity laid in the balances together, for now it would be heavier than the sand of the sea. Therefore my words are swallowed up." What is he saying? I can't even speak. My heart is so heavy that I cannot even open my mouth the things that God has asked me to go through. In chapter 6 and verse 11, he says, "I feel like I've lost hope." It says, "What is my strength that I should hope? And what is my end that I should prolong my life? I'm not even sure I want to live anymore." In chapter 19, in verse number 8, he says, just as Jeremiah spoke this morning there in Lamentations, in chapter 19, verse 8, he says, I am hedged in. It says, "He hath fenced up my way that I cannot pass, and he has set darkness in my paths." And, you know, tonight, we read that in Lamentations chapter 2 there and chapter 3. And we're reading it tonight. Is it possible that at some point in your life that you may feel with great frustration toward the God who made you, that you are fenced and hemmed in and you can't seem to get out, even though you want to? In chapter 7 and verse 7, I find that Job, in chapter 7 and verse 7, he says, "Oh, remember that my life is wind. Mine eyes shall no more see good." He said, "Listen, I have no hope for the future. It's just hollow." And he felt that the hand of God in chapter 16 and verse 14 was heavy on him. And he felt in chapter 9 and verse 32, let me go over there, that the Lord was after him. It says, in verse 32, "For he is not a man as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment." He had been hurt by the Lord. Is it possible tonight that that would happen to us? What should we do? What should we do? We want to have a right heart. We want to have a right response. Am I going to hate God? Am I going to run from God? Am I going to excuse sin and say, "Well, it's okay, when God treats me better, I'll treat him better"? Is that the way we're going to act? Or are we going to try to pay God back and show him that he can't do this to us? Well, I find that that's not what Job did. And that's the great blessing of his life. In chapter 1, verse 21, let's go back over there, read it one more time. Job 1, 21, 20 and 21, "Then Job arose, rent his mantle, shaved his head, fell down upon the ground and worshiped." Praise the Lord. The boys and girls were singing tonight and talking about what it is to worship the Lord. And guess what? In chapter 1 of Job and verse 20, he worshiped the Lord. He just thought about the greatness and the goodness of God to him, even though at that moment it was not good. He said this, "And naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Quickly here, chapter 23 is the last verses here, and I'm going to shorten things just a little bit. Chapter 23 and verse number 16. Over in chapter 23 and verse 16, Job said this about what had happened. He said, "God's softening my heart, isn't he?" In chapter 23 and verse 16, "For God maketh my heart soft, and the Almighty troubleth me." Why, God is keeping me from having a hard heart, and he's made my heart soft. in chapter 23 and verse number 15, he began to fear the Lord, and he had tremendous fear of the Lord. It says, therefore am I troubled at his presence when I consider I am afraid of him. That's not in a bad way. That's where wisdom is, in fearing the Lord. And so he honored the Lord, and he feared the Lord in the midst of his troubles. In chapter 23 and verse 12, he did this: neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. And isn't this a great passage? Have you got it there? Job 23 and verse 12. It says, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Before I even eat, before I even think about food, I think of the need that I have to feed upon the marvelous word of God. And then down in 23 and verse 10, he says, you know what? God is sanctifying me. Job 23 and verse 10, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. What a heart that this man had. Oh, tonight, it's so important. The responses of your heart. Please let the Lord give the example of Job to you of what honors and pleases him when the devil reaches out and touches your possessions. And you say, Lord, why would you let that happen? Or when the Lord holds his hand back and allows the devil to touch those that you care for and love the most in life, and he touches them. And Lord, why would you do that? And then physical, personal suffering. There's nothing like that. Oh, tonight, that our responses would be godly and right. Let's pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed, and our pianist is coming to the piano in just a moment. We are going to have a gospel invitation. One of the great things about Job is he had such a humble heart. And, you know, as the Lord examined him, the only thing that the Lord came down on Job for was his self-righteousness. He thought that he was better than he really was. But so quickly his response was, when God showed him that, to humble himself before the Lord, and God honored this man, and I believe he wants to honor us. This life is not a fairy tale. And there are going to be many challenges, and guess what? The devil, the same devil who accused Job before God, whom God pulled his hand back, is still sadly alive and busy. And tonight, God has not confined him to the lake of fire. He will one day be there forever, but he is free to run amok, to make a mess of everything. And tonight, you don't want him to destroy your life and testimony. Perhaps you're here in this service and you say, preacher, some of my responses already have not been what they ought to be. I know this. I take great comfort in Ahab. How that even though Ahab was not even a saved man, that God honored the spirit of repentance that was in his heart there in the Old Testament. And the Lord did not allow some of the things that he had said would come upon Ahab. He held them back because of that simple spirit. Run to the Lord. Kiss his feet. Make things right with him tonight. You may be in this service and you've never been saved. You don't have the Savior. Listen, the devil is trying every way he can to damn your soul to hell. And the right response is to come and receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And you know how the Lord tonight extends his hand of invitation. Will you receive it? Father, thank you for the opportunity to look at the life of Job. And what a remarkable few days. Prayer there on Thursday. And Thursday night, standing in front of the young man, one of the young men who was prayed for in this situation. And Lord, I don't know all you're doing tonight. I don't know what ammunition you're giving us, what things that we'll face in 2019. But God, I pray that we would hear the still small voice of the Holy Spirit and that our hearts would be responsive to your word. Help us to do what you brought us to this service to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.